We just want to present ourselves afresh to you as a gift. And I ask that you just would speak through Susie and I as we speak a little here on what it means to respond to your discipline, what it means to apply your discipline as parents, how we walk this out. Father, I thank you for the parents that I had that disciplined me diligently. And I thank you for the instruction of your word that calls us as parents to love our children enough to correct. And so as we teach these principles today, I pray that we could both hear from you as our Father and respond to you as obedient children, that we'd begin to submit more fully to your authority as adults, and then also as those who are parents, Lord, that we could step forward into this responsibility and fulfill the role that you've given us of loving our children like you love us. And so we just thank you for this privilege today and ask that you just would guide us after yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, hey, we've started into this new series called Responding Wholeheartedly to God. Because we can respond to God, but that doesn't mean you're wholehearted. You can be half-hearted. You can be totally rejected, hard-hearted. You can be inconsistent in your responses. And so what we're going to be looking at is each week going through some of the very practical ways that you can respond to God. And so one of the first areas we're talking about is parenting. And oftentimes people don't see parenting as about their relationship with God. It's about hoping that my children will get a relationship with God. But what I want you to see again as we look at this today is that every response in life is a response to God. And so every response to your child is actually a response to God. And so whether you are a child, how many of you here have a parent? Oh, that's right. You guys all did that, right? Okay. So we're all children. We've all had parents, right? And we have a heavenly Father. So this picture is going to be going both ways today. So if you're sitting here saying, hey, I'm not currently parenting, that's okay. Then that means you're the one who's supposed to be getting disciplined. Okay. So it's just in case you're wondering who we're talking about when, that's how it fits. Okay. But parenting is a challenging endeavor. Amen. I think I hear some identification right there. Yeah. And yet it is a wonderful opportunity to grow spiritually. And even within the body of Christ, one of the things we do is we need more and more spiritual parents. We need people who are coming alongside, encouraging and nurturing other people just like a parent. Because many of you did not have spiritual parents. You had parents, and they had been wise parents, but they weren't necessarily those who guided you towards Christ. And so we need others to come alongside each other. So we need each other. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have this exhortation given to parents, beginning with verse 5, I'm going to just review where we were last week as we step forward into where we're going this week. I think it was because Susie had so much to say last week, I couldn't quite get it done. No. But you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so we looked there at this idea that you are a person given the responsibility of passing on the baton. And it doesn't matter how well you've run the race. If you have children, the critical issue is that you hand it off in such a way that they can take it and run with it themselves. And we saw that disappointing video clip of both of our U.S. 4x100 teams last Olympics, who both dropped the baton in the final lap of the race, disqualified the team. And it didn't matter that they had the fastest runners on the course. If you can't complete it, you can't win. And so a key thing for us is to be passing on this baton. And so we looked at the fact that the first thing was the E called example, that you are an example to your children. And that provides that you're to provide a pattern for them as being a person who's wholehearted for God. You cannot give away what you don't possess. So you have to be a person who's walking with God with passion. And then we looked at that idea of exhortation, that you talk about it when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And when they start telling you, yeah, I know, you, and you say, oh, really, what do you know? Don't just accept that. Always ask that question back and say, well, and let them see if they can tell you what they know. Because until you can tell them, and until they can tell you back what they know that they know, you don't know that you've exhorted well enough. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so there's that idea that truth has to be applied with repetitive, intentional consistency. That you're going to go after them knowing, I want to see this accomplished. And I came across a quote that some of you can relate to. And it says, if you do not know where you're going, you will probably end up someplace else. So some of us parents have had that experience, isn't that right? You know, you start into an encounter and you think, all right, I got to deal with this. You don't know where you're going. You can end up out here expressing some parts of your personality or your feelings that you did not really want to be expressing right there in the moment. And particularly when it comes to discipline. Because the fact of the matter is as you raise children, you will recognize that words alone do not provide adequate instruction. All right? I heard it a lot, but then I had to visit the woodshed. So, and in this process, it's interesting because in Ephesians 6, he says, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we see how the scriptures hold fathers responsible for something that obviously mothers have always stepped into. And God says this is a teamwork response. And so as we talk about this idea of passing the baton, we're really talking about revealing the life of Christ to your child. Revealing that life, revealing the truth and in such a way that they will grasp it. So what we want to do is talk about exercise. All right. So that's our overarching principle, is that you would exercise discipline in the lives of your children. So teamwork in correction and discipline is essential for developing character. That you go about this together. And when you read the Bible, you would think, okay, the Bible is going to be packed full of these great stories of awesome parents, and if I can just look and see how they did it, then I'll be fine. Any of you parents ever remember thinking that? And then when you go into the Bible, what are the stories like about parents in the Bible? Messed up. That's what they are. You get stories like Isaac and Rebekah, the ultimate not team. All right? Isaac picks who? Esau, right? And Rebekah picks Jacob. And you get this ultimate playing favorites. And you know what they did? This is something I thought was really interesting that somebody pointed this out to me. Like, they chose parented over marriage. And then they chose a child that they were going to parent. And they lost both. Okay? This is free. It's not in the notes. Okay? We don't charge for anything. But the idea is that, you know what? Some people get so focused here at this point of parenthood, you forget that God gave you a priority as a couple. All right? It's God's intention that you walk this out together. And what they began doing is saying, well, I don't like the way he's doing it, so I'm going to do it my way over here. And then they began playing favorites, and that family was just devastated. When you got brothers wanting, literally planning to kill each other, that's bad. I mean, boys tend to, you know, get a little testosterone expressed at times, and it seems like they're trying to kill each other, but usually that's not really the case. They just dominate is more what they're working on. But so there's a teamwork that needs to be there, but sometimes that's not easy for you to join together as a team.
Teamwork, we can undermine teamwork, and the Bible talks to women especially about that, and in Proverbs 14:1, it says, a wise woman builds her house, and an unwise woman will tear it down with her own hands. And I think we do that by undermining our marriage and doing what Rebecca did. She undermined her home she went and played favorites, and then her husband played favorites too. So it tells us that as a challenge for a woman, we need to build our house and be a team and work those issues out to parent well.
And it does take some working out, doesn't it?
It does.
It does. Okay. So the first just simple step that we want to talk about is that we need to work together for the same goals. We need to work together for the same goals. In Luke 11:17, we find this statement. I want to look at this scripture verse together. I think that's the next one on the slide there. It says, Jesus said he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A house divided against itself falls. That's sobering? He said, you got to do this together. If you don't stand together, you will surely fall apart. And so you want to work to establish godly goals of how you're going to shepherd your family. And even if your family has raised, I would encourage you that you continue to establish godly goals for yourselves as couples. You know, we live in a culture that says, okay, you know, the kids are out of the house, we've raised them, you know, now we get to live for ourselves. The book says we live for Christ, you know, and I know some of you got to that stage and you're still wrestling with the fact that they're, you know, it's not always easy to get them out of the house. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It says, I childproofed my house, but they still find a way back in. So, you know, but the idea that you have responsibility to Christ, even if you have raised your children. But in 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He says, the goal of our instruction. And now Paul was speaking this to the church. He was speaking this to Timothy as a young pastor, saying, this is our goal for the church. But it certainly is the goal for a parent, that when you finish what you've done, love is what you want growing up. Let's remember, what you want to harvest at the end is you want to see love being produced in their life. Because sometimes we can get sidetracked on this and begin to try and control the situation rather than to try and influence, and it creates problems for us. All right? And I want to illustrate how this works just a little bit. I couldn't do this on the graphic overhead, so you get to watch my amazing artwork and my beautiful penmanship. So we said the goal is what? Okay, the goal equals love. All right? So what happens, though, for parents, okay, is you're driving and you want to accomplish certain things in your children. God says the goal is love, but often as parents, when we're looking at our children, all right, what we want from them is certain characteristics. You want your child to grow up a certain way, isn't that right? And so let's say your goal is, you know, I want my child to be honest. Okay? Question. Can you make your child honest? Ooh, you guys sound convinced on that already. And so you want them to be honest, but here's the problem. On your goal, as you drive towards honesty, you run into this brick wall. And you guys have had it, and it's called what? Child. See, your goal is honest, and you come into this, and all of a sudden you have this conflict in the process that you can't make your child honest. You can't even make your child be quiet, right? I can't remember how young the child was one night, and I finished spanking a child who shouldn't have been spanked and was trying to control a child, and all of a sudden realized that what? I had lost control, and I couldn't control. And I was trying to accomplish something that wasn't God's goal for me. God's goal is about my behavior. And when we talk about the goal being love, I want you to remember, parents, the goal is that you would be love. Because a lot of this is better caught than taught. You have to display that to them. And so, yeah, we want them to get it, but how do they get it? They get it by us living out that lifestyle. And so you're driving towards something. See, now what you can work on is wanting to communicate the value of being honest. See, can you do that? Oh yeah, you can communicate the value of being honest to your child. So if you make communicating the value of being honest to your child, then you can go after that. And you communicate the consequences of not being honest to your child. You can go after that. But your child has to make a choice whether or not they want to be honest. And you can't make that choice for them. And so this is one of those key areas where we have to choose, all right, influence, all right, over the issue of control. We want, be honest, parents, we want control, all right? We want it to go the way we want it to go. And some of you got 50-year-old children, and you're still trying to control. I'm not hearing an agreement on that, but yeah, I know you. Okay, but the issue of how you exercise influence is by being a person under control of God's Spirit. That you're a person who God is controlling. That you're allowing Him to control and to influence how you act. So when we say the goal is love, yeah, we want our children to embrace love. But the way they get that is by parents having goals for themselves. I'm going to communicate the value of honesty to my child. Not goals for your children. See, because then I am able to do that. My child cannot stop me from communicating the value of honesty. They can reject the value, but they can't stop me. So I can always achieve those kind of goals. So you might look at your life and we say, what are the goals that we want to have as a couple? And you say, what is it that we're doing that's going to encourage them to embrace these values, not try and force them to accept these values? Do you understand that difference? All right? Because it's a challenge for us, but you want to reveal God to your children in relationship in such a way that makes them want to embrace it. Because you don't know how many people I have met who said, you know, I want nothing to do with church. I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with religion. Why? Because it was forced down me, is what I hear from people. I always find that as interesting, you know. I've never heard a person say, you know, I just hate baseball because my dad forced me to go to the baseball games. You know, it's how you approach it, isn't it, that creates an interest and a support. And sometimes parents do force things as opposed to communicate the value of things. And so that's a great challenge that we have as parents in how we go about that.
And the way we communicate that, sometimes we have to have a perspective. And I was just thinking that when we first had our children and they come into your home, someone made a statement to me and they said, well, isn't it weird that you're living with non-Christians now? You know, because they don't know Jesus yet. And as they grow up, that's their choice. And so I want to demonstrate Christ to my children in a way that I live my life, even at home, even when nobody else is watching. I was thinking about this morning, about how many times I got caught cleaning the house. And when I clean the house, I turn my worship music up very, very loud. And one day the kids were all at school, and I was cleaning out a freezer and had the music up really loud and couldn't hear a thing until the UPS guy leans in my window and says, excuse me, I like your music, but I need to give you a package. You know, so it was getting caught loving Christ. And it's getting caught doing things that they'll catch and want to do. And as they see that, they'll want that. You'll be the salt and the light in their lives as well as in the world around you.
Yeah, and I think sometimes this whole issue, it's, you know, when children started arriving, most of you had not yet arrived. Do you know what I'm talking about? There was major issues still to be dealt with in your life. And then when you as parents start dealing with those issues, there's amazing buttons going on inside your life. You push each other's buttons and all of a sudden you're responding and they say stuff back to you. like, I hate you. You know, you're such a bad parent because you spanked me or whatever it is. And it touches our insecurities, doesn't it? And it pushes you. And there's parents because, you know, somewhere in that process as you were growing up, you probably said, I am never going to treat my children like you treated me. You know, we said that to our parents, right? You know, and you see yourself being reproduced, you know, them being reproduced through you. And that panics you sometimes as a parent because I never wanted to do that. We have to minister from a place of security, not insecurity, because they will find your insecurity button and they will exploit it. Okay? And that's why we talk about teamwork, because you need to stand together, because if not, they will find a way to get between you. It is amazing how quick kids can figure out who's the softy and who's the toughy. All right? They will figure out, this is the legalist. Oh, this is the person who's got nothing but license and grace over here. And they'll figure that out. And they'll know how to play that against you. True? They figure that out. Now, you are both different in how you approach parenting. And I want to tell you something. That's good. But it can be really frustrating. So you have to understand that difference and figure out how to make it work and how to do it from a place of strength, how to do it from a place of security. And I think we talk about this idea of letting God's love be the anchor of your life, being the flow of your life. And I think of how Jesus Christ ministered. And when he started his ministry, do you remember there at his baptism, there was a voice came out of heaven and it said what? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hello? How could he be well pleased? He has done nothing. He hasn't even started his ministry. But Father was already pleased, and everything that Jesus did, he did from approval, not for approval. And you as a parent, you're not trying to do this to get your child's approval or your mother's. Okay? You have to do it because I have God's approval. I have God's assignment. I'm going to do this from the approval that God gives me. I'm going to exercise faith and discipline and correct and engage my children in a meaningful way. And so it's a very challenging thing, but to say, I know this. God loves me. True? Oh, some of you are so convinced. True? That's the most amazing thought in the world. God loves me. And I want to communicate that every day to my child. But then that means what? That I need to be a person of love, because they're looking at me saying, you're the one that says God loves me. And I'm not so sure about that. I don't know if any of you saw Family Circle last week. It was hilarious. I wanted to find a way to pop it up on the screen. It showed the kids there in the Family Circle cartoon, you know. They're peering at the bed of their parents. Their parents are both in sleep. He says, they're so peaceful. Makes you wonder how they come to yell at us when they're awake. So when you're working on this issue of obedience, which is oftentimes what we say is our goal, you know, we say, hey, I want to see my child become obedient. All right, I want you to think about another O word that goes with obedient, because so often we're driving towards a particular point, and we don't recognize this, is that your child can do what you tell them to do, but never buy in. And some of you have had the heartbreak of having this happen, is that for 18 years they did what you told them to do, and then the moment they stepped out of your house, what happened? They did whatever they wanted to do, okay? And that issue is because the obedience was not from ownership. Okay? Is that we need to work towards a place where the love of God, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. It needs to become a part of their life and that they embrace. So it's not just that they submit to your authority. That needs to happen. Okay? But that they learn to embrace that value system that you have for them. So you're not just passing on facts, you're passing on faith. And you're communicating how you walk it out. And my kids would say, well, why do we have to do this? And I says, let me show you. Take them to the Bible Hey, this is what my father tells me I have to do. And it's like, I says, this isn't me coming up with this stuff. You know, because there's several things I would have changed if I could have wrote it how you do parenting, you know. So it's important that that we care for the children and yet know that every child, as you step into their life, is, as she pointed out already, a non-Christian. They're not automatically Christian because they're born in a Christian home. Just like you're not a Christian because you're born into a country that at one time had Christian values. You know, I don't even call it a Christian nation anymore. But we had a spot, and I'll just share with you, you know, this scares you as parents as you're raising your children. And your children do scare you, don't they? I went in one night, and we had had the process. We talked about, you know, the daily time with your children, morning and evening, with the word and prayer. And I went in to pray with one of my children and could not believe the encounter I had. They says, "You will not read that Bible to me, and I do not want you praying with me anymore." I'm like, hello? You know? And so right then, you know, the sweet joy of the Lord comes springing up out of your heart. No, you would go, "Who took my child?" You know? But there's that will that they have that they choose to express at times, and they choose to express that in selfishness. And you got to go out there and realize that, okay, I can right now say, you will listen to this and you will hear and I will do this. Or I can recognize that there's a frustration going on in this child that I need to connect with if I'm going to get ownership. Otherwise, I can push obedience, but I'll never get ownership. And so you have to build a relationship with your child. And I am so glad that I had this great friend with me that continually reminded me about that, because I was pretty much on the authority horse. I mean, that's where I was riding. And she would remind me, hey, we want our children to be on our team, so we have to work at this process together.
And I remember him coming out of the bedroom that night, and he says, "We got to really pray." Because I realized that we hadn't prayed enough for our kids, and that was a moment of decision and prayer, and the Lord changed that around. But one of the things we also did was be very creative with how we discipline our children. And as I have three sons, and as they got older and taller than me, discipline became kind of frightening to me. And so I got very creative about it, and if you ask any of them, they'll know that if I get my finger out there and in their chest, they know that I'm saying something that they need to listen to, and they would listen up. And so I was creative, and we had a lot of humor in our discipline, and we did lots of things that would get their attention, but yet wouldn't break the spirit.
So when you move from this spot of saying, okay, we got to have the same goals, then it's how do you work those things out? Because it's easy to say, okay, you know, you sit down, like we talked about, go take a date together and just say, hey, after dinner, say, okay, let's talk about the kids, and we work on a plan. Then how are we going to apply this? When they do this, what are we going to do? You know, you have to have your counter moves planned out. And so the second point I want to talk about here today is that you would agree upon the purpose and the practices of discipline. Because you, once again, you think, you know, I married the perfect woman, surely she will agree with me on everything I say. But you're very, very different. And you were raised in different homes that had completely different discipline practices. True? And so when you come together, but you're thinking, hey, the way I was raised was right. And, you know, I don't know how they turned out the way they were, but, you know, it seemed pretty spoiled to me, but, you know.
Different personalities, you know.
Yes, different personalities. So agreeing upon the purpose and the practices of discipline are important to unify you as a couple, because otherwise when one of you takes an action and the other one doesn't agree with it, then the conflict begins to happen between the parents, and the kids are going to make hay out of that all the time. So you have to walk this out together. And so when we talk about discipline, you talk about correction, you say, what is your goal? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you don't have it, I think we have some of the verses will go up on the screen, but I'm not going to have you read them off of there. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can look there, but I'm going to take everybody else in your Bible, because that's where I want you to go. In your Bible, and I'm going to read just a little bit more than I have on the screen. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. Boy, I want to preach a whole sermon on that. It is an amazing thing to think that the God of the universe, the creator of the world, treats you in a personal, relational, beloved way as his child. That's how he feels about you. He loves you. All right? But then he says this. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For if you are without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. He says that discipline is a proof of sonship. And so if you're in a spot where you're feeling corrected by God, then you should feel loved, because that's really what it is. Discipline is a way of displaying love, which makes how you display it so critical, because it is to be a demonstration of love. Notice what he says. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. True? True. You know, we may not have always agreed with them, but particularly those of you who were raised by the last generation of parents, you did respect them. You learned to respect them. You know, I found out that woodsheds were for more than chopping wood many times, all right? And we did have the shed, and they did use it for more than wood. And yet, that discipline that occurred out there at times was something that caused me to respect what they say was going to be backed up by what they did. And that's what God says. He says, we respected them. Now, shouldn't we be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time. Okay. Now, for those of you who are young parents, this is that little encouragement. It is only a short time. It does seem like forever when you're in it. But as an old man now, I can say it was short. It is amazing how quick it goes by. But when you're in the middle of it, it seems like it's forever. But he says, for a short time. And then get this. As seemed best to them. I don't think there's any parent here who could say, I always did it right. Can you? You can't say that. You did what seemed best. You get done. You just get done dealing with something. And you come into the house. And your wife says, hey, what was that about? And I says, oh, so-and-so. Well, didn't you know that? Well, no, I didn't know that. You know, the other person has a little more information than you had, because some often you jump into discipline without getting all the information. And you realize, oh, I didn't do the best job at that. But you do what seems best to you. All right? But look what he says here in verse 10. He disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. The intention of discipline is character. You're going to produce character. You don't want to produce holiness. All right? And he says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He says, discipline will not be a happy time. It's not happy for the parents. It's not happy for the children. But if you're trained by it, it will produce something. So understand this. This is a critical issue. All right? The goal of discipline is development, not punishment. It's development, not punishment. The wages of sin is death. That's not what you're doing. You're not trying to kill them. You're trying to develop them. Okay? So understand, this is critical. A lot of people are punishing their children. Okay? And you may think I'm arguing semantically, but I think there's a core issue here. I don't punish my children for their sin. I discipline them so they will learn to not choose to do it again. I can't punish them because the punishment for sin is death. All right? When we sinned against God, that rebellion brought us to be worthy of eternal hell. That's not where you're sending your kids. You're going to discipline them so they don't go there, right? That's the goal. And so you're going to develop them with discipline. So what you do in their lives has to always have an intention of them making a choice. You're wanting them to develop choices, make choices that lead to maturity. So it's a key thing that you be pushing this way. So your aim is to correct, not to control. It's to influence. It's to encourage. It's to motivate. And so you have to apply that into their lives. And discipline is that which is going to make something more of a child. And I use the illustration so often as a coach. I would discipline the athletes. What was the goal? Make them miserable. No. They would be miserable, but the goal was to make them stronger. Say, no, we're not done. We're doing this many more laps. No, we're not done. We're doing this much more. And they're like, what are you trying to do? Kill us? I thought about it. No, that's not what I'm trying to do. I have development in mind. And so when you look at your children and you see them making a choice that you know is not a wise choice, and they contradict truth, then you say, okay, what is my response to their action choice that's going to help them what? Develop. See, it's not just, okay, I'm going to go smack them so they'll know not to do it again. I'm going to give them a learning opportunity. See, children have the ability to choose stupid, okay? They do. You know, and sometimes you ask that question, and it's always weird why you ask it, but you've asked it, parents. I know you have. Why did you do that? Have you ever got an answer back from that you were ever satisfied with? It doesn't bring it. But they can choose stupid. All you can do is make them wish that they didn't choose stupid. See, you need to give enough discipline that makes them think through the process and says, that was stupid. Okay, I don't want to do that again. I need to think through my actions. And so you aim to correct and communicate truth and consequences, all right? Because they're going to make choices, right? And all choices have consequences. You have to make sure that you reinforce that continually as a parent, that choices have consequences. You made the choice. You chose this consequence. Well, no, that was not the consequence I wanted. Well, you should have made a different choice if you didn't want this consequence. And sometimes as parents, this is very hard. You're more disappointed than they are with what you have to take away. You're more disappointed than they are with what you have to do. Because you don't want to do that. And you have to love them enough to step in and discipline them.
But when you're disciplining, make sure, like you said, that it's something you can handle. We were reading through some books and stuff, and they talked about a story where you take something away and you can't...
You can't enforce it.
Well, so they do. You're not home, and so they get into it, and they do what they want, and then put it away before you get home. And sometimes it makes us miserable, the things that we choose to take away or to do as discipline. So making it fun for the parents is a very creative way to discipline so that it's not something that's hurting you. It's helping them grow, not hurting the parents.
I say if you're not having more fun than they are, you're doing it wrong. And that's something you sit there and go, I am not having any fun at all. And you say, okay, then you're taking it too serious and you're getting too much of you involved in that. And you're not backing up saying, I'm going to see them develop. All right. And it does take a challenge and it does take firmness. In Proverbs 29:15, and I realize I'm going to go counterculture, but that's the book I use. Isn't that right? The book I use is counterculture. It does not agree with all of the psychology and all of the persuasiveness of the day. And it says this: the rod and reproof gives wisdom. See? It says there is a place to apply discipline to the seat of learning. All right? The rod of reproof gives wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And we have a culture that children are running the house. Children have begun to get their own way, and they're making mother miserable. All right? And in that situation, the interesting thing is, the Bible says down here, the next two verses down, 17, it says, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will delight your soul. I was always surprised, particularly when they got older, is that you'd try and avoid the discipline. I don't know if you do that. I mean, you just get tired of doing it. You try to avoid it, and you just finally you're just like, oh, okay, now you're going to get it. And that's not necessarily the best time to give it. But you're going to have to apply it. And yet I would find that when I stepped back in and provided the correction, then the comfort would come. They would then come back around because they're over there pushing on the fence to see, are you really going to hold up? And if you let them push the fence down, they'll push it down. When they push on the fence, push back. You got to push back. There has to be the application of discipline. And so over here in 22:15, it says this: foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You ever seen that? And children just don't think things through. That's what foolishness is. He says, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. It just takes it out of him. So there is a point, friends, to apply physical correction. All right? It's not the only kind of correction, but spanking is a biblical process. The goal is not to bruise. The goal is to motivate. And you apply enough pain to provide a motivation to avoid the encounter again. All right? But it's not the only kind of discipline that's there. And so the Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. You're supposed to be giving verbal corrections. You're supposed to be coming up with ways to draw their attention. When you look at how God disciplined the children of Israel, it was different. Different times. Now there was severe discipline applied to the children of Israel. The ground opened up and swallowed people once. Right? The next time, snakes came and bit people. Other times there was fire. God was very creative in the way he did discipline. And so one of the things I tell you as parents, you should be creative. Because that's part of what makes them not know what's coming next, which builds respect. Okay? They should know there's certain options that are on the table, but they don't know what's coming next. And you try and tie it in to how they're acting. But when you're applying discipline, it's to make a point, not to punish. Do you understand that difference? So if you're focusing on getting, you know, if you get angry, by the way, and we all do, but that's back over here. Anger means you've run into somebody blocking you from getting your goal. If you're angry, you're out of control, you lose. If you lose control, you lose. The game over, all right? And at that team, Susie and I, at that point in the game, Susie and I had a rule, and it was called tag team. You're it. I am not going to apply this discipline in this situation the way it needs to be applied. Would you please take over? And we would just recognize that our own flesh at times gets stirred up, and you can't always tag team out, though. That is not team, all right? But there's times when you just have to say, you know what? I need you to step in right now. Would you please help me with that?
And during that time, you can also make the children wait and let them think. You can ask them a few questions and say, go to your room and think this over. Give me three reasons why you did this or what you think we should do about it.
And that's always great. Ask them what you think the discipline should be. That's a great thing.
They always have better ideas than we do.
But when you have discipline, whatever it is, then I always encourage you're coming back into relationship, talking to them. What did you learn from this? You know, and you will get some really stupid answers sometimes, okay? And it shows you that, okay, what I did didn't really get the message across, so then I have to do some more lecture or maybe some more discipline or something else, and I have to walk it through. But you people say, you know, what do you discipline? Okay, you discipline to develop, but you apply correction for any willful disobedience. Irresponsibility is part of what we are, and we just have to develop. But that doesn't need a spanking, okay? But it's when your child defiantly does the exact opposite of what they've told. When they hang that toe across the line and say, I dare you, meet them at the challenge, okay? You have to step up to that so the respect is there. But work to help them learn the lesson you're trying to get in a practical way. Let me try and illustrate this by a couple of weird things that we've done. And so one of the things that you deal with your children a lot is the mouth. Isn't that right? You're constantly dealing with the mouth and how they speak, and even when they get into their teenage years. And but when they were younger, and maybe they'd say something they shouldn't say, and you're just like, okay, how many times can I deal with this? You know, calling your brother stupid or saying this. And so bring them in, and you're getting ready to start the lecture, right? And because they're thinking, okay, I got the lecture. That's better than the other option, you know, which is good. You always want to have a reason to avoid that. So that's, by the way, if spanking is the only thing you ever do, that they have very little motivation to avoid it because they know it's going to happen if they ever mess up. But if you give other options, they go, oh, I should start wising up and I could avoid something, you know. But this is one we did. And I got it a different way. They didn't have soft soap when I was a kid, but I said something to my mother, and I got my mouth washed out with soap, right? Okay, and you go, you think I need to be careful how I do this. So I brought the boys into the room, and I says, you know, this is what you said, and this is what the Bible says about what you said. But before I started my lecture, I just said, stick out your tongue and took a little soft soap, rub it right on top of the tongue, and then said, now, stand here and listen to me for a minute. And so as they're experiencing that very distasteful experience, I'm going over with them the instruction about how you're supposed to use your tongue. Well, because I'm trying to apply the discipline to the point that they're trying to learn. Does that make sense? But you do that and they're like, oh, that was terrible. You know, of course they go wash off and say, I can't get the taste out of my mouth. And you say, neither can I. And see, you can continue to milk those discipline moments for further instruction that they begin to see the consequences don't just go away when you make these choices. There's a time when our kids, they were doing some of what they'd been asked, but not all of what they'd been asked. It's one of those hard times for discipline because you're like, okay, that's not direct disobedience. It's just not complete. And you're trying to figure out, what do you do about it? And they'd been sloughing on their rooms and just sloughing and sloughing. And so I talked to them about it. It wasn't getting the action I wanted. So I told Susie, she's great as our cook in the house. And so I says, hey, when they come up tonight, set it up different. So we went over this. So the kids come upstairs. And normally, you know, we serve it family style. Well, this time, Susie and I have this full plate of food. And they've got bread and water, you know, and they're looking at that and it's, you know, they're pretty sharp. You know, they're like, hey, what's this? I said, that's your dinner. And they're like, what are you talking about? And I says, well, I've done my work for the day. Your mom's done her work for the day. But have you guys done what we asked you to do? Well, kind of. I says, kind of doesn't cut it. You know, you're not doing what you're being asked to do. And the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat, okay? You know, and I don't want children's services coming after me for not feeding my children, so they got bread and water. They were fed, okay? But the issue was what? When they finished dinner, they said, can we be excused from the table? Yes, you may. And they pummel downstairs, and pretty soon they come back up and say, hey, Dad, could you come down and check our rooms? See, what? They understood the point of the discipline. See, that's the goal, is that they would see, hey, you're doing this, I need to choose this, and they would make a choice to go after the direction you want. And something else, this always gets challenging for parents, is I believe in disciplining attitudes as well as disciplining actions. You got to go after it. So when they've got that attitude that's coming out, you know, one of the creative ways when they were younger that we deal with it is say, throw that attitude out. And they're like, well, what attitude? Yeah. And you go, I says, you're not treating us respectfully. That is going out the door. And they say, whatever. And not a good word to use with me. And you use whatever. I just give you scripture. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is right, whatever is good. And you give them Romans 4:9, Philippians 4:9. Memorize that. Every time they say whatever, you quote scripture back to them. Pretty soon they quit telling you whatever because they don't want to hear that verse again. All right. But I'd say, throw it out the door. And they go, what do you mean? I says, get up, take that nasty attitude that you got, open the door and throw it out. And they go, oh, please. I says, do it. And so they'd have to go over, open the door, and they turn around and say, you didn't throw it out. And they go, and so they do this thing and they turn around and shut the door and they come back. I say, hey, it's still there. Throw it away. You want to work with them. And remember, you're having fun. See, you're having fun. And if you're not having fun, you're not doing it right. Okay. Because I believe our Heavenly Father has fun with us. Where do you get your sense of humor? God has a sense of humor. And so enjoy those experiences, but don't let it ride. You got to ride them sometimes. There are times you just got to be on it and go after it in a very consistent, disciplined way. All right? So there's lots of tools, though. I mean, chores, always a great tool. Another one is great is have them go serve somebody else. Okay, right? Writing about something is good. I don't recommend writing, I will not, I will not, I will not. That's ridiculous. Make them write an essay about why what they did wasn't a wise choice. Make them think about it. But the issue that you want is to deal with the attitude and the actions in such a way that they're going to choose wisdom. All right? So, you can't make them. All you can do is make them wish they did. You can't make them make a choice. All you can do is say, you make them miserable enough that's not a choice that I want to make again. I heard one of the fathers here in this fellowship dealing with a teenage son, worked out this negotiated plan of payment. Dad would buy the car, he'd pay dad back. Kid started stiffing dad. What happens if you don't make your payments? Repo. He came home because what happened to my car? It was sold. Hey, that's what's going to happen in the world. Start it at home. Let them learn the experiences at home before they get out there on their own in the world, because that's the reality that they need to experience. True? So to teach them reality, friends. All right. We're out of time. Got one last thing. This is challenging stuff for people to deal with, but release control to develop responsibility. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Why? Because it's their path. They've chosen that path. It doesn't mean you do everything right and they'll automatically do everything right. It doesn't work that way. He's saying you train them up, you help them to understand the choices. So what do I mean? When you give them this issue of the power of choice, that they can choose what's right or what's wrong and experience the consequences. And so you allow them to do that. Couple of ways that you do that is they'll come to you and they'll ask for permission. The answer for a permission question is expected to be what? Yes or no. Never answer that way. Particularly when they get up to a certain age. You know, if you're dealing with a 6-year-old, yeah, it's a yes or a no. But when you're dealing with an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old, you want them to understand the why behind your permission. So why is it that you want to do that? What are you guys planning on doing? You begin asking them questions about their question. Because then they'll understand your motivation and they learn from that process. You know, our kids came, you know, hey, I want to go to the dance. Really? Why do you want to go to the dance? Well, that's awkward to talk to your parents about. Yeah, well, let's talk about that. And you begin talking through what happens at the dance. What would be good about the dance? What would be dangerous about the dance? What are the choices that you're going to make? What are your plans of how you're going to handle these situations? You can just say yes or no, but you're going to miss the teaching opportunity. But then you're going to let them, after you've went through those issues and they understand what the issues are, then you come back and say, so what do you think you should do? It needs to move over where they're making their own decisions. Our goal was with our children that by the time they were halfway through their senior year, they were making all their own decisions. You decide if you're going to get that education. You decide if you're going to be at school on time. You decide if you're going to do your homework. That is hard to hold that position when you watch your child make choices. You know, we lost several thousand dollars worth of scholarship because the kid wouldn't push it on one class. And you're just like, oh, come on. But you let them experience those consequences. That's what allows them to mature. All right? So we're wanting to develop them to be wise. And so you have to let them make those kind of choices.
You know, one of the things we realize, as soon as you have children, you're starting to let go because they're totally dependent upon you. When they're born and as they grow older, they become less and less dependent upon you. So in the process of raising adults, we're letting go a little bit at a time. And so as they became adults, as 18-year-olds, we're letting go. And that kind of practically plays out. You know, you teach them how to wash the clothes. And I learned early on, they don't wash my clothes. If they want to have pink underwear, that's their business. But it's age appropriate whether you teach them to cook or whatever you do. But I find that it's fun to teach some things and allow them to experience the mistakes they make at home. And then maybe at somebody else's house they won't do that.
As you do this, though, one other thing that I've seen Christian parents really, really have a hard time with is allow disagreement for development. Allow respectful disagreement. But your child needs to be able to have an opinion different than you when they're old enough to actually express an opinion. That doesn't mean you're going to change your mind. That doesn't mean you're going to let them do it. But you let them talk to you about what they're thinking and why they're thinking that way, as long as they'll talk to you respectfully. You know, I look at some of the men in the Bible and how young they took on authority. And you say, somebody was doing a development job in Daniel, wasn't he? Somebody was doing a development. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king says, you'll do this or else. And they say, you know, king, you can do whatever you want, but we're not going to do what you told us to do. Now, if their parents had taught them to just yield to authority at all times, they would have never stood up to what was right or wrong. So teach your children what's right or wrong. Teach them how to submit to authority, but how to be respectful in the process, even when they disagree. And they can, you sit there and you listen to all these whatever reasons, and you may think they're ridiculous things that they're coming up with. Doesn't mean you have to change your mind, but you have to listen to them. Don't ridicule their reasons. Just listen to them. So I understand that this and this and this and this and this is why you think you should go out. You're 12. You're not leaving the house. But you can listen to them still. See, go ahead and talk. See, don't be rude. Be creative. All right? Have some fun. Friends, character equals being conformed to the image of Christ. I want to become more and more Christ-like. And so as I apply things into my children's life, is to shape them that they would embrace Christ. Because I can't make them Christ-like. I can just introduce them to the man and let them know what he's done for them. And so I want to encourage you, no matter where you're at in the process, do not give up. Never, never, never give up. Do not quit. Do not withdraw. Continue to apply yourself to the situation and let God work. Be a team. Be consistent. Be wise. It's your calling. You're a parent. And you have a parent looking out for you, and he's calling you to respond to his discipline as well. And so how you respond to God's discipline is really a response to God himself. And so whatever circumstance you find yourself in, are you saying, yes, Father, I'm ready to learn what you have for me today even if I don't like the class. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives, and I just would ask that you would take your word. We've shared some of these practical things today, that you would encourage us to follow after you as your children, and that you would encourage the parents to be able to continue to apply correction and discipline in a consistent Christ-like way. Thank you for our sons. Lord, we're just delighted in the gracious work that you're doing in their lives. And we would pray that we could just step forward to embrace your plans for us in a consistent, godly manner. And Lord, I pray for some parents whose children are raised, but they're still praying for the prodigal. That one that didn't get the lesson they needed to get. Lord, I pray first of all that you give that parent peace. And Lord, I pray that you just would draw the prodigal back to you. And I thank you that you are always able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond whatever we could ask or think. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.